My message tonight is taken from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. We're not really interested in the details at the start of the verse, because he's writing a letter, and he's using the style of the time. But let's just read that verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this is what we are to consider, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The apostle here is writing first to believers. Most of you here tonight are Christians. And yet, he is not ashamed of talking about the gospel, specifically faith, and he calls it precious faith. And so I need the gospel as a believer, as a preacher. And when I'm preaching it, I'm not just looking at those who are new or who are not converted. I'm preaching it first to myself. I need the precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. But I don't want to go to heaven by myself. Peter here says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I just can imagine him putting his arm around other people, wanting to take them to heaven with him. And that's my desire tonight. I have come to know this salvation, and I want you to come to believe in the same Saviour. And if I can use an illustration that may help here. I like reading the newspapers, and we have articles about advances in healthcare and about the different cures that are now available to us. You can read, for example, in the newspaper about treatments for certain cancers, and I have an academic interest in that. Now, if I was suffering from that cancer that has had improvements in its treatments, I would no longer be reading that article in a detached way. I would be reading it as if my whole life depended on those words. That is, it would be precious to me. Precious faith. It's only precious to you when, not like me reading the newspaper in an academic sense, but when you see that it's real, this talk about salvation and the need to be made right with God. Is that you tonight? Or is this just an academic exercise for you to come to church, to sing the hymns, to hear the word preached? It's all very interesting, especially if the preacher doesn't go on for too long, and then we leave and our consciences feel a bit pacified, and that's it. We live our lives during the rest of the week as if nothing had happened. Oh no, there is a cure here for a cancer of the soul, and it is precious. Oh, that every one of us here tonight would see it in such a light. I just want to ask the question, why is it so precious? Why is faith described in this way? First, there is only one faith. That's true, isn't it, in the natural world. If you've got something that's unique, it doesn't matter how many copies there are, that one thing is priceless. And this is how the Bible describes faith. You know, there is a lot of vague definitions of faith about the place. I remember reading Ranulph Fiennes' autobiography, an excellent read, especially if you're into adventures. And coming across the phrase that he was a man of faith, he had faith. That's what enabled him to do these great exploits, like traversing the poles and running 7 marathons in 7 continents in 7 days. He had faith. But when you actually define that faith, it's something nebulous. It's a can-do attitude. And in that sense, it's not precious. It may be rare. And there may be other great men and women who have the similar sort of faith, but it's not precious. But when we come to the Bible's use of the word faith, there is a uniqueness here which bars every other human system. Let me read some verses. They're in Ephesians 4. It's quite straightforward. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, and here it is, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. It's unique, Christianity. The faith. There aren't many paths to the top of the mountain. All religions do not lead to heaven. There is only one path. All the other paths will lead you astray. One faith. That's why this faith is precious. This is what we sang. None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None beside thee. That's why I'm not giving you a lecture tonight. That's why I'm getting a bit excited. This is the only hope. Are you there? Can you see it? I've used this illustration on subsequent occasions. I, as you know, like going up mountains, and there's a way up Snowdon which is very interesting. It goes up Crib Goch before Snowdon, and Crib Goch is a knife edge. There are drops, a sheer drop on one side, and a drop that would be dangerous if you fell on the other side. And you kind of have to balance your way across, not for the faint-hearted. Now, people going up Snowdon from a certain place see Crib Goch first, and some think that's Snowdon. And I've been up Crib Goch, and I've seen families go up thinking that they're going up Snowdon, whereas they're going up a dangerous mountain. And I do warn them. I don't worry about whether I'm ramming it down their throat. I say to them, do you realize what that mountain is? And they say, it's Snowdon. And I say to them, no, it's not. It's Crib Goch. Oh, they say, why does that matter? Well, Crib Goch is very dangerous, and you don't want to carry on this path. You could be putting your lives and the lives of your children in great danger. Turn back. And my heart is in it. And oh, I want something of that burden tonight. Don't you realize, my friend, that this road that you're going up isn't leading to heaven, it's leading to hell? Don't you see that there is danger at the end? But you say to me, there are many people on it. It's quite easy. It's been well made. But that doesn't mean to say that it's safe. Turn back. You need to go on the narrow path if you want to get to heaven. There's only one faith. It's precious. For that reason, if there were different options, it wouldn't be precious, would it? But there's only one. And I'm not being dogmatic in terms of giving my own view here. This is what the church preached when she was founded. That's why I read from Acts 4. Peter, his second sermon, said this, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." They performed a miracle, not in their own names, but in the mighty name of Christ, and they're explaining what had happened. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has come the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's precious. The only way. And another reason. It's this faith alone that will save you. Now, sometimes we use all sorts of different words to describe a Christian. A Christian repents. A Christian turns from sin to Christ. But that doesn't save us. We have to repent if we are to be saved. But there is nothing in repentance that's saving. A Christian is convicted of his need of being saved. And that's a good thing to happen to us. But that conviction doesn't save us. It opens our eyes, but it takes something else to join us to Christ. A Christian rejoices, and that's a very good thing. Who doesn't want to rejoice? But a rejoicing person won't of necessity be saved. It isn't that rejoicing that puts you into the kingdom of God. You don't say to yourself, I better start rejoicing tonight in order to be a Christian. No, that doesn't save you. That's a consequence of being saved. It's faith that saves. Only faith. The watchword of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide. That's the only bit of Latin I know. Faith alone. No mention of repentance. Faith. Why? Well, the clue is in the verse we're looking at. Precious faith. Why? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Can you see why? Well, maybe not, but let me tell you. The emphasis here isn't on the faith. It's on the Christ that faith is directed to. How am I saved? It's through Jesus Christ. He's given the title of a Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And look at the fullness of the explanation here. The righteousness of God. You know, people hearing these words are frightened at first because they think of God being righteous as an attribute of God. And they say to themselves, there is no good news in that. That condemns me when I hear of a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. I don't feel hope. I feel uncleanness. That's not the righteousness which is mentioned here. This is the righteousness of God in Christ. This is a righteousness that is given to us. This is Christ's perfect life, saving us by his obedience. You don't have to keep the commandments in order to be accepted by God. Christ has done that in your place. He is unique. He's the Son of God. He became one of us. And he did it in order to represent us. He grew up. He went through all of life's problems. And in it all, he never sinned. He was positively righteous. He was building an account. Christ. And then his passive obedience, dying on the cross, that's how he saves us from hell. He takes that hell upon himself. You know, I've got an illustration here, maybe this will help. Again, on the medical theme. You have to be treated for something. You have to go for an operation. And you have to trust the doctor completely to do what he thinks is best. I'm sure that's what you do. You don't say to the doctor, now look here, don't you think you'd better do this and not do that? You don't have the experience to be able to advise the doctor. You simply put your life in his hands. And that's faith in the weaker sense. And that's what I'm trying to portray here. Christ is the spiritual doctor. We've got this terrible disease, this cancer of sin, and he is the only one that can operate. And we've got to say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm in your hands. I cannot lean on my own understanding. I had ideas as to how I was to be treated before, but I've seen them for what they are. They are foolishness. I thought that by coming to church, by trying to do good, I would be able to take away this disease of sin. But now I've been convicted and I know I can do it. But you can. You have done all that is necessary. You've lived that life of righteousness for my sake. And you've dealt with my sin on the cross. You have been sacrificed so that I could be forgiven. You took upon your own body my sin on that tree. You took the wrath of God upon yourself, deflecting it away from me. And I'm trusting you now to save me. That's what you do. That's why faith is precious. Faith submits to Christ. You see, some people talk about their faith, but no, it's their Savior. All faith does is connect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that, my friend? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Have you given yourself to Christ to be saved? I can't put it better than Paul. Toward the end of his life, he was about to be executed. He knew he didn't have long left. And he's confident of what's going to happen. And this is how he puts it. I know in whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able. That's faith. I can do it. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears no respite know? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I am persuaded that you, Lord, are able to do it. And this is how he goes on. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, friend, have you committed your salvation to Jesus Christ? That's faith. It's not works. It's rest. Are you doing that? I long for every one of you to be trusting in Jesus Christ. No amount of repentance, no amount of conviction, no amount of rejoicing will bring you there. You must trust in him. Let me give you another illustration, if this will help. I'm thinking now of a house on fire. And you are upstairs in the bedroom. And the flames have taken up most of the house. You can't get out of the bedroom. The stairs have fallen down. You're trapped in this one room, and if you're to be saved, you must get out. And there's a window, and you can open the window. That's your only way out. And the fire people have come, and they are standing below the window, and they have opened, I don't know what they call them, a canopy or whatever they do. I've only seen them on films. And they are telling you to jump into that canopy in order to be safe. Now, can you see? It's the firemen that do the saving. But you can't just sit in that burning room saying, it's all right, the firemen are going to do the saving. You've got to put yourself into their hands. And so what do? You have to jump out of that window into the canopy. And that's what you have to do with Jesus Christ tonight. That's why faith is precious. Faith is that jump that takes you into Christ's arm. Isn't that good? It's not your repentance, not your conviction, not your rejoicing, but bare faith that joins you to Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you, Are you trying to believe? Trying doesn't come into it. I remember in school being taught to swim in the deep end. Never been in the deep end before. And do you know what they did? They wouldn't be allowed to do this today. They lined us all up at the side of the deep end and pushed us in. I didn't have to try to jump in. I just fell. Now, falling into the deep end is no fun. But how did Watts put it? This was William Carey's favourite line. Helpless, weak, wretch, worm. Can't remember the words, but something to that effect. Into thy kind arms I fall. That's why faith is unique. It's only one faith, no other. Only faith, sola fide, joins us to the Saviour. And then one more reason. Faith is unique because it's a gift. Listen to Peter here. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. You can't produce faith. That encourages me tonight, because I know my own heart and I know how hard it is, and I know that I cannot produce the goods. It's impossible. And I'm thankful that I'm not asking you to wake up the giant that is within you, that potential of faith. Oh, you don't have it spiritually. There's not even a spark there. You're dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul says, writing to the Ephesians. And he goes on to say, these are some of the greatest words ever written. By grace are ye saved. That means it's undeserving favour through faith. And in case somebody thinks that faith has any merit in it, he adds, and that's not of yourselves. Even that faith, it is the gift of God. It's all Jesus Christ. He saves, he calls, he regenerates, he gives faith, 100%. Well, you say, that leaves me helpless and hopeless. Yes, it does. But you have a promise, and it says this, come to me, and I will give you rest. I don't want to discourage anybody from believing in Jesus Christ. Pastor, you're telling me that faith is a gift. That's why it's precious. I can't produce it. It must be given to me. Well then, I can't do anything. Wait, you can do something. You can ask for it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and he shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. And there's something else about this gift. And if you're a Welsh person, you like this. It's free. Ho, come to the waters, everyone that thirsteth. Come by what? Eat. This is spiritual now. Come by wine and milk. Without money and without price, free. If it's for free, you can take it. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to wait till you're better. You don't have to have a feeling. You can just take it. This is where illustrations fall apart. You see, faith is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift. It's too big for us to comprehend. But all I want to say is this. What do I do when I become a Christian? I take the pardon of my God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought through Jesus' blood. Have you done that? An empty hand, taking. It doesn't matter how you put out your hand. You just take it. It's been summed up in the hymn that we sang just before the message. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. This is the gift. And then what do? You hear that it's free, and you say, all hail. I know that's old-fashioned, but I can rejoice, atoning blood, all hail, redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. He's offering himself tonight. He's precious. There are few things in life that are free, especially if they're precious. We know, don't we, that you pays your money and takes you a choice. And often we get things that are cheap and nasty. But when it comes to precious faith, precious salvation, precious Saviour, it's for free. Well, can I ask you in closing, why haven't you accepted Jesus Christ if it's for free? What are you waiting for? Call on him tonight. Pray, Lord, show me my need. And I'm trusting you. I know that I'm in danger. I know that it's worse than a room on fire. I know that I'm on a path that will lead me to eternal flames. And I hear your voice. I hear your welcome voice, which shouts to me, jump! I've done everything. The canopy is open. Believe, and you will be saved. May every one of us here tonight jump into Jesus' kind arms and know, like Peter, and what a character Peter was. He wasn't a holier-than-thou fuddy-duddy believer, was he? He was a real man. He put his foot in it. After saying to the Saviour, I will never, ever leave you, I will even die for you, he quaked before the words of a young girl, and he forsook his Saviour, and yet the same Peter was the one who said, precious faith. How precious is this faith and the Saviour that we're trusting in as we go through the Christian life. Oh, it was over 20 years ago when I believed in him. And since that day, he has become more precious to me. I've let him down more often than Peter ever did. I've wandered far from him at times. And yet he has never left me nor forsook me. He is precious to me. Oh, don't you want somebody who will not just save you, who will not just take you to heaven, but who will be with you through life's problems? How can you manage when things are going against you? How can you manage when you hear of earthquakes and tsunamis and nuclear disasters in Japan? How can you manage if you've not got any framework for your life? But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is my life. He is my hope. Don't you want not just a soulmate, but a Saviour that will always be with you? Oh, friends, let me leave it at that. Precious faith. I need it, even as a preacher. But I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I don't want to go up that mountain by myself. Come, and let us all trust anew in Jesus Christ, if we are believers. And if not, let us commit ourselves to him for the first time, for his name's sake. Amen.